Greetings, it's Dr. Burnett, publishing pusher, the all-in-body place of encouragement, cultural empowerment. Weekly, she'll engage conversations with entrepreneurs and creatives. And these insightful interviews are designed to help us build our businesses, respective brands, ourselves, and to hopefully propel us to that next level of greatness. Big Boss. So with no time to waste time, it's officially go time.
Hi, everyone. Dr. Annette, publishing pusher here. Thank you so much for joining us today. I'll be talking to this great woman here, Miss Anna J. Small Roseboro. Welcome to the podcast.
Thank you, Dr. Annette. It's a pleasure to be here. Knowing that you have the broad, eclectic audience that you have gives me an opportunity to talk a little bit about who I am as a wife and a mother, as a retired educator who has over 40 years of experience in 5 different states, who now am retired and spend a lot of time in this space where we're talking today.
Now, Miss Anna, I know you mentioned that you've been in education for more than 40 years. Mm-hmm. Was education your first love? Was education what you thought you were going to go into?
I can't say that it was my first love. It was the first thing that I was going to go into, because starting really in fifth grade, when the teacher was explaining something to the students, if they didn't get it, they'd often look around and raise their hand. Can Anna tell us? And I learned very early that for some reason or another, one of the gifts that I had was being able to put things into words so that people could understand them. However, when I got into college, I was one of those, like many of your audience, who had to work doing college to help pay college expenses. And one of the things that I did when I began student teaching, I did my student teaching in the morning, and I did substitute teaching in the afternoon. And often it was subbing in fourth, fifth, and sixth grade classes where teachers had other commitments. But the kids always wanted to lie all over you. They'd lean into you on the corner when you were reading the stories. If you were having them sit on the floor while you're reading, they always want to lean in. And all of those, I call them the glazed donut with the snotty noses and all of that, says, I don't want to teach kids who are going to be leaning on me all the time. And so I ended up teaching, going in for secondary education, because they tend to want to have a little more distance from the teacher. But over time, I realized that distance was not good for teaching. Teaching
like
came to me,
Anna.
I would say naturally, but also at my age. When I was coming up, I was in college in the 60s, and there were few professional opportunities for college graduates of this complexion. Teaching, secretaries, medical work were tended to be the opportunities available. And at that time, teachers still could teach in schools that had people of their color. In fact, my first job was in St. Louis, Missouri. You had to include a picture on your CD so they'd know who you are and what schools to send you to. And that was new for me, having grown up, north of the Mason-Dixon line. But the Lord sent me in places where he could use that touching to teach. And my first job was a permanent sub in a school that had K-8. And at that time in St. Louis, you stayed in elementary school until you met certain criteria. And so teaching 7th and 8th grade, I may have students from 12 to 16 years old. Mm. You stayed in school until you were 16. You stayed in elementary school until you passed certain standards. And I didn't realize until the end of the year that I was the fifth teacher this class had had. And nobody at the school believed that I would make it to the end of the school year, but they didn't know who I had on my shoulder. And the Lord opened up opportunities that by the end of that school year, after I had been grabbed by the neck, raised up off my feet by an upset eighth grader, have been chairs thrown across the room after something had happened at lunch, the Lord sent me a protector. The male teacher who worked across the hall saw me one day standing in the hall crying. And he said, "You're never going to teach those students until you learn class management." He said, "Wipe your eyes, go back in there, and come up with a plan where you can teach the students because they respect you, because you respect them." And with the help of that gentleman, over time, the students and I came up with a plan of what is required to learn in this classroom. And if you don't do what you're asked to do, what should the consequences be? Mm. And they came up with a plan. And we implemented their plan. It was much stricter than I probably would have come up with. But again, the Lord sends to us the people we need just the time we need it. And I needed that gentleman across the hall. And through his help and the prayers of the saints, I went to Bible teaching church and often was among those at the altar asking for prayer. But it happened. And so since 1967, with my first job there, I've been teaching.
Ms. Anna, I love that story. And what I hear you also saying is, I think something that maybe some don't think about is that when students have ownership, they are more apt to align with what's going in because they saw that they were able to help in that process.
Yes. In fact, the young lady who grabbed me by the collar and lifted me up, she was so ashamed of her lack of self-control that she became my deputy. It wasn't an official assignment, but she became the one who said, "You heard her. You know what happens if you don't act right." And I happened to have one of those classrooms where the cloakroom was adjacent to the room. So you could go into the cloakroom without going out of the classroom. And one of their set up punishments is when you're not acting right, you have to go stand in the cloakroom, but you still had to do the work. And so the young people said, "Well, I can't write very well hanging onto a jacket in the closet." And so they learned not wanting to go to the cloakroom because they were missing something. But you're right. When students felt they had ownership, they helped to establish the classroom rules. And I had come up with, if a student doesn't behave, you send him to the principal's office. And the principal finally came up to me and said, "If the kids aren't in your classroom, you can't teach them." And that sort of went along with what my mentor said, that you've got to develop classroom management strategies. And, you know, that's one of the reasons I started writing textbooks for teachers.
I was getting ready to ask you about that, because I know that you've done several and have one going to be coming out this year also. Mm-hmm. So what was the first one that you wrote, Miss Anna?
The first textbook that I wrote was a compilation of lessons that I was invited to write after I became a National Board Certified Teacher. Some of you are familiar with the fact that each state has its own criteria for certifying teachers. And because I had lived in multiple states, every state that I went to, I had to re-certify. And in 1996, the National Board for Professional Teaching Standards came out with a national certification. And because I didn't know whether I was going to be moving to yet another state, I went ahead and applied for that, and I did have that conferred on me. And within a year after getting that certification, I got a request from a publisher said, if you had an opportunity to share with a new teacher what it would take to get through the first year teaching middle school, what would you tell them? And so I wrote that. But before the book was published, my editor went to a new company, and that company did not pick it up. And so that sat around for maybe 3 years before, again, the Lord led me to Calvin University. And one of the first things college professors ask you, what have you written lately?
Mm-hmm.
I had been writing articles, but I hadn't written a book. And I said, well, I've got this book and I'd love to be able to publish it, but I don't know how to do it. One of the professors who was up for accreditation said, if you let me write the foreword to your book, I'll help you get a publisher. I said, fine, I've got the book written already. If you think that you would like to have your name as a part of it, let's do it. And then he came back and he says, as a matter of fact, my daughter has just finished and has teaching in her first year. Why don't you two have a dialogue? A newbie, a new person to the profession, and a veteran, and you two talk. I said, fine, that would be exciting. I love to talk to people. And that was our plan for the first year. But the young lady got engaged. She got married. And she said, I don't want to do this anymore. However, the Lord had opened the door, and he did not close it when she stepped out. And so that book was Teaching Middle School English, came out in 2010. And since then, have written 7 more. Often, the books have been second editions or updates of that one. We did one when Common Core came out, and teachers were trying to understand how to align what they knew to the standards by which they would be evaluated. Then I began teaching college students, and that was a different kind of instruction because often their students were 17, 18 years old, up to the age of the teacher themselves and their parents. And so that required a different kind of teaching. And by that time, I had begun to mentor early career educators through the National Council of Teachers of English and was staying attuned to what it takes to teach for the first time. And that seemed to have been my area of ministry, I would say, because we begin our times together praying. I said, I don't know what your religious background was or is. I happen to depend on the Lord for guidance. And some of them begin to come out, you know, be glad that they can mention that they were Christians, even they were in a non-religious setting. So the first book for teachers came out in 2010. The last one is coming out next month. And it's called Empowering Learners.
Yes. And I think as a college professor, I know how important it is to grab these students and give them the tools that they need. And you have to have a certain type of personality to be able to do that. Some people say, well, you're a teacher, you can just do it. But everybody just doesn't have that knack. Everybody doesn't have that innate ability. Everybody doesn't have that love for it.
Right. And that is why we came up with the book Planning with Purpose. So often the required courses for the first 2 years in college are taught by graduate teaching assistants who are only teaching to help pay tuition as they earn their own advanced degree. They do not plan to make teaching their career. And so that was a completely different strand in the education profession.
That's good.
And that's where we begin to do a little more work. How can I help someone who knows the content, but not how to teach it? someone who does not plan to be teaching, but is being paid to teach. And so that's where the last two books came in: Planning with Purpose, Methods, Materials, Management Strategies, Mentoring, and Morale Boosters. And once we got that one book done, we said, all we're doing is talking about writing. But for the most part, we ask students to read and model what they're reading. And so the last book came out primarily focused on ways to teach reading, not how to read, but how to read different genres of writing. And the last chapter is writing to read, reading to write to be read. Mm-hmm. How do I write so that those who are reading what I write get the message that I had up here from what I write down there? And thankfully, Dr. Annette consented to be one of our endorsers and helped us understand how what we are writing can assist educators like herself, who are teaching primarily adults, primarily online. And that's a different kind of teaching than one-on-one in class.
Think you have a great grouping of books that that goes across a broad range for all of the different levels of teachers. And mm-hmm. that's the wonderful thing about it. Now, let's shift a little bit, because I know that these educational books are not the only things that you do. You've helped people to write books. You're an editor. You've done a whole lot of different things. And I want us to kind of, for these last minutes, talk about your project, which your trilogy, as they say, your three-part series. And I want you all to know that when Miss Anna and I finish talking, there's going to be a little pause. And then there will be another section coming where she and I will have done a reading from her second of her three books. So Miss Anna, tell us about it without giving us the meat, why you were led to write this story that's gonna go over three different books, and what you expect for us as the readers to gain from it?
Good question. I wish I had an answer for it other than I was led to do it. Many of you are familiar with the challenges of our LGBTQ community, particularly in light of the teachings that many of us had in Bible teaching churches. Depending on where we are in the country, where we are in our work world, our education world. And one time I was saying that, what am I to do next? I had written the textbooks. I had done a couple of anthologies of poetry, poetry that I have written with my students. And I said, what now? And many of the clients that I have, people writing their own books, appreciate if they're working with someone who's writing. And I said, you know, I have not written a novel in a long time. What will I write about this time? And I just began, I can't say I went to the Lord and asked him, what am I going to write? Instead, he woke me up one night, told me, go to the computer. And I sat down and I wrote basically the opening scene in book one. And that turned out to be a compilation of incidents that, as I look back, had occurred either in my family, in my school, in my community, of families coming to terms with the fact that there are men and women who believe that their sexuality is who they are. And the question was, how do Christians address this in a way that they know that they are implementing, putting into practice, letting scripture guide their behavior? And I know that from fiction, you can adjust the details to tell the story. I can tell you that the story is true but it is not true about a single family. There are scenes in there that other writers shared with me about families that they knew. It may have been their own family. I didn't ask them where it came from. And the purpose is to encourage and inspire Christians to consider how we interact with those who believe something different than what we believe, but we all are going back to Scripture. And so I said, how do we use Scripture to condone, condemn, console, and counsel? And so you'll see several scenes and dialogues of characters confronted with issues and being confronted about their issues. And so that's what the story is. The first one is 2:1-3. How can that be? And that's about the couple who is married and a third person who became a part of, I would say, a trilogy. How did this family deal with that? And that was the first story. And because I read regularly and also watch some films, I looked at the way that film writers tell stories. And so I began to incorporate some of those strategies into the writing. And so the ending of the first book was a little surprising to some who had read it. And they said, well, what about this member of the family? What about that member of the family? And Dr. Annette was one of the gracious contributors to the first book. And she wrote a scene that we incorporated in that. But book two came out. 3:2:1, is it time to run? And the families were deciding, as we look at our home, do we stay or do we go? And that's where we were with that one. And in this one, it was the aftermath of this family coming to terms with the fact that there was someone in their family. And as they were listening to stories, they were finding almost everyone they talked to had someone they worked with, they knew were in their family, who had come to terms with the issue of their sexuality. So book two came out, 3:2:1, is it time to run? And it talks about the different characters. Do I stay and deal with what I have, or do I leave it? Book three is 1:2:3, time for me. And in this one, the characters are trying to decide, is it my time to do what I want for me because? And that's where we are.
So I've read 1 and 2. Very good, very good books. Well written. Definitely looking forward to the third one. And I would say, I'm not sure who Miss Anna's targeted market is, but I would say that all of us would find it a great read, and it would give us some things to talk about. It would give us some things to, she has some questions as well that she asked us to consider and to ponder. And you know, what it really all comes down to is for those of us who say we serve Jesus, the bottom line is if we're going to be his example, what's the question, Miss Anna?
What would Jesus do?
What would Jesus do? And if we're representing him, what would he do? And would he be pleased with us?
And that's the question. Not what would they do? What did they do? What would Jesus do? And depending on your faith tradition, you may have been taught that certain behavior is appropriate, but all of the characters in these books quote Scripture. And often they come up with some historical or cultural differences between what Paul wrote and what Jesus taught. And so the pastor in the book is one who is struggling. How do I teach and preach, and equally for him, how do I behave as a man of God when I have members of my congregation who are coming to me with scripture and asking, is this right? And he has to decide who's the judge. And the books are done so sort of sequentially. I had a friend whose husband takes a walk, and through the years, he takes pictures of the same three trees, and they end up sort of being symbolic. And so this was the September section. The October section. The family is going through some changes and through some struggles. And then what happens with this family in November? And I believe in the power of graphics and images to help carry across the message. And so I encourage those who are reading the books, look at the book cover, look at the artwork. Why do you think we have a couple standing outside their own home, looking at their house? Why do we have what we have in the book? But as more as Dr. Wester was saying, what do we do? How do we know what Jesus would do? And I would say, read my book, yes, but go back to the word for yourself. He will guide you in ways that no other force, spirit can do.
Ms. Anna, this was good. I feel a sermon coming on. But yes, this was really good, Ms. Anna. So I want to remind everyone, we'll have a little pause. And then we will be sharing about a 12-minute piece where we did the reading on her book, 3, 2, 1, Time to Run. You will thoroughly enjoy it. Yes, you will enjoy it. But Miss Anna, thank you so much for giving up your time today, for coming on to Dr. Annette Publishing Pusher podcast. And just let everybody know before we end where they can get your books.
Okay. My books are available regularly on Amazon and in some of their distributors, Barnes & Noble, Ingram Sparks carries it. But I also want to encourage you to look at my website, ajroseboro@comcast.net. That's my email, comcast.net. But when you just look up Roseboro, Anna J. Small Roseboro, you'll see a little more about the work that I've done as an educator, but you will also find things that you can use if you happen to be a homeschooler. Many of the last book that we did called Rainbow Reminders, I've got to tell them about that, Dr. Annette. We did a book called Rainbow Reminders based on a poem that I had written, but one of the women that I met online who was always posting pictures of nature, who I asked her, I said, Nancy, do you mind having your book, having your artwork in a book with my poem? And she happens to be your grandmother. And she said, if my grandson likes your poem, I'll do it. Thankfully, he liked the poem. And thankfully, when I shared the idea with Dr. West, she said, that's something I think that Jadenay Publishing could do. And so Nancy consented to have income from the sale of that book support the ministry that Dr. West has in the country of Kenya. And so as much as I'd like for you to buy my books, I encourage you to also get the Rainbow Reminders. And there is a book that goes along with it, how to use the book with pre-readers through middle school students. So collaboration, we work together. We are both teachers, we're both writers, but most important, we are sons of the High King who has given us work to do. And if you've seen the sunlight, it's sparkling now. And that's what he asks us to do, sparkle in the light of his love.
All right, everybody. You heard that, sparkle in the light of his love. Thank you so much, Miss Anna J. Small Roseboro.
You got it. Thank you.
And today we just want to do a reading from her newest book. I got to show it to y'all. 3, 2, 1. Time to Run. 3, 2, 1. We're going to do a little, I want to say dramatic. We're going to see how dramatic we get in this, okay? This is our first time doing this, but we're going to do it again. I'm excited. I'm excited for Miss Anna. But we're going to do a lot, we're going to do a lot more than this, Miss Anna, when we do the official one.
Okay.
So you're going to start, Miss Anna?
This excerpt comes from a chapter called Choices, Choices, Choices. And each subsection has one of the main characters faced with choices that he or she has to make. We begin. A few days later, Lillian once again finds herself sitting on the porch sipping yet another hot drink. This time, some odd, flavored coffee that Mother Grisham has poured into her heavy green, forest green coffee mugs. The birds in the yard don't seem interested in the seed she has sprinkled on the edge of the walkway. The speckled brown wren just sits pondering the safety of grabbing food when there is someone new sitting watching him. One raises his white strip of an eyebrow, cautious when he hears the human being speaking.
Lillian sips and says, this is good, Mother Grisham. What kind are we drinking today?
Oh, my dear, I'm glad you like it, this elderly churchwoman responds, easing back into her padded porch rocker as though she has been holding her breath to see if this unusual coffee would be pleasing. It's a Kenyan coffee my daughter ordered. In fact, for Christmas last year, she arranged to have a different blend from Javalia delivered each month. So far, this one with Kenyan beans has been my favorite. The complex flavor is almost sweet. I seldom am inclined to add sugar. I've always liked Javalia coffees. I started drinking when I used to work for that family out in the burbs.
Well, this one is a winner, Lillian exclaims as she takes another sip. Then she looks up and implores, Mother Grisham, I know you didn't invite me here just to taste this coffee. So do you mind if we get down to brass tacks? I like to be home when the teens get back, you know, to see how their day went and to get stuff set out for supper. In spite of all that's going on in our family right now, we're trying to maintain our regular schedule of having dinner together on days the kids don't have regular after school commitments. You know, like the ball games and periodic drama or music rehearsals the twins always had. Now that Elvira is over there in France, I don't like Alyssa to be home alone. She really misses her roommate. I don't think she realized how much they did together until she now has to do most things alone.
I can only imagine, Mother Grisham comments sadly and goes on. It was sort of like that when my older sister got married so young. I thought we'd have years together running around window shopping and checking which restaurant was having lunch and specials so we could try out new foods without breaking the bank. But no, she got married and before that first anniversary, she was a new mommy. I don't begrudge her that, but I did miss her.
Come on, Mother Grisham. Why have you asked me here today? I see you every Sunday at church and also in the women's meetings during the week.
I wanted to talk to you one-on-one about what the Lord has put on my heart.
And?
And I wanted to give you space to talk to me if you wish. I can only imagine what you're struggling with since you and Lewis have not split up, or at least neither of you has moved out of the house. Oh, she exclaims, pointing her finger up in the air. But your sister Glendella does live upstairs now. Have you moved up there?
No, Mother Grisham, I've not moved up there, and Lewis has not moved out. That's what is really strange. Neither of us seems ready to make a run for it.
What do you mean, make a run for it?
You know, separate and get a divorce. At present, we seem to be treading water, but I'm getting tired. I don't know if it's worth the emotional stress of staying married when I know my husband is bisexual and accustomed to having a male mate.
Well, you've got to accept who he is, whether or not you understand or agree with his life choices. We are not the judges of others' behavior, but are responsible for our own. The wise one pauses, offers more coffee, and points it and pours it to get a little time for Lillian to consider the next few moments. Then, seated again and having taken up a sip of her own coffee, the hostess asks, "Why have you chosen to stay?"
That's what I don't understand, Mother Grisham. The only thing that has seemed to change is my knowledge of what has been going on all along. Louis remains as attentive father and spouse who comes home straight from work. He still keeps up with the household tasks he always did and seems to be glad to be there with us.
What do you mean, glad to be there?
I'm not sure if I'm saying that right. Louis just doesn't seem all that different unless you count the fact that Claude is not around. I was used to seeing the two together chatting around the barbecue grill on the patio out back or in the front working on the lawns. True, now Louis just seems to be doing double duty and not complaining about it. Lou Jr. never was into all that and seems to be spending more time on school stuff.
What about your Bible study? You all still doing that together?
Well, yes and no. We still sit in the front room doing our devotionals, but we seldom talk about it. I think we're each trying to find out what God is saying to each of us. What I've been reading has been challenging me because a lot of the readings recently seem to be talking about getting along with others who look and think differently. I thought the Bible was supposed to bring people together, but so many people have different interpretations of the same verses.
That may be true, my dear. What about you? What is challenging you?
Those verses about forgiveness. I can forgive, but I can't forget. When I remember, I get all tense, and I want to say something that I know I'll regret afterward.
Well, Lillian, do you love your husband?
That is a question that has been puzzling Lillian the most. She and Louis have never really talked about loving each other, just getting married and being good parents. They've done that so Lillian doesn't know why she's so upset now that she has learned that Louis loves Claude. It's not as though she has lost something she has never had. Yes, ma'am, I think I do. I must, or I wouldn't be so upset that Louis has been in a long-term relationship with Claude all our married life. What has changed?
Well, you know, knowledge is power. It has a power to do good and to do bad. In what way is this knowledge empowering you?
It's making me sick. Not hospital sick, but sick at heart and in the tummy. I feel like I shouldn't be so upset about something that has not really changed my day-to-day life. Louis and I still go to work every day. We still are parents and share a home. Why is this making me feel so odd?
That I can't answer, but I'll tell you what the Lord has asked me to share. You know, I'm one of those Titus 2 church women. You know that scripture in Titus 2 that says we older women are to counsel and men to the younger women in our circles? I know you in your 40s, but you're still quite a bit younger than me.
I know, Mother Grissom. Lillian replies with a respectful sigh. What's the Lord saying? You should tell me.
Hand me that Bible and you pull out your phone. Look up 1 Corinthians 7:10-17. Let's read it aloud together. The two of them read aloud the verses in the New International Version of the Bible. And unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let the wife not depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Then Mother Grisham expounds, as in most things in life, my dear, you have choices. According to the scriptures, you are to remain married or never remarried. You also can reconcile with Lewis.
That's just the thing, Mother Grisham. I don't know what I want. I like being married, or I did before I knew what I now know. I don't want to be a single parent. Then my teens would have to choose. Who would they live with? I don't need a man for money. I got a good job. It's now more socially acceptable for a woman to remain single, but I enjoy the companionship of my family. Odd though it may sound, I also miss Claude. He was always there, and it seemed to be right. I never felt in competition for Louis' attention. What's the matter with me?
There's nothing wrong with you. You're just at a point in your life where you have to make some key decisions to make that will affect you and your family for the rest of your life. What do you think that first decision is? By this time, Lillian has gotten up from her chair and is leaning forward, holding herself up on the white wooden porch railing, her back to Mother Grisham. Then, out of respect for the older lady, Lillian turns, looks her into the face, and admits.
I know. I must decide if I want to obey the word.
Right. And then?
Then decide if I'm willing to live with the consequences of my choices. Good grief. I'm starting to sound like Dr. Manuel. He asks the same kinds of questions and gives the same kind of advice. Choices and consequences. I chose to marry a man without loving him. The question now is, do I want to run now or stay married to a man I think I now love, but who loves another?
That is the choice that Lillian has to make.
Thank you, everyone, for listening to Dr. Vinette's Chat Podcast, brought to you by John A. Publishing. Be sure to stay tuned in for future conversations and engagements. Check out the website, johnapublishing.org, and subscribe to this show on your preferred podcast app. Shout out to 95 for the production. Be blessed and be a blessing. Peace.